Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Everyone say all. All filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. You may be seated. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the time was full, the time was up, it was time. They were all with one accord in one place. I still remember, Bishop, sitting in your kitchen on Fallon Road, and you going over this passage with me and repeating those words, all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All, how everyone there was included in that. Because the question in my heart was, does everyone need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Does everyone need to speak in tongues? Because I was told it wasn't necessary. But on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Amen. But here's the thing that I want to talk about tonight, is not only did they all have the same experience, but the Bible says that they were all there with one accord. All 120 people in one accord. I guess about 120 might be, what, these two middle sections? Probably about that. All right, so these two middle sections, everybody in the middle section here, everybody think the same thought right now. I don't think so. All 120 in one accord. When I quote this verse, I mentioned this to my wife last week or a week, 2 weeks ago, when I started thinking about this. I always, in my mind, I always said they were all in one mind in one accord. But that's not what the scripture says. But that's what it means to be in one accord. They were in one mind. They were unanimous is another way to say it. They were unified. They were all together, and they were unanimous. They were all in one place. But really, the emphasis here is not the fact that they were in one place. The emphasis of the language is that they were in, they had the same mind. 120 people. You know, we just had our annual business meetings. We have staff meetings almost every Tuesday. I didn't have that many meetings when I was a drywall finisher, Brother John. But now I find myself in a lot of meetings. And meetings means a lot of talk. And actually some of the talk is real discussion. But it's usually a time to, yeah, everybody who's been in a meeting knows what I mean by that. It's usually a time to express your opinion, or somebody's going to express their opinion. Some people more than others. But it's not wrong to have an opinion. Unless you disagree with me, then. Sometimes we think that being a Christian means that you can't think for yourself or you don't have any opinions. It's all right to have an opinion. It's all right to disagree with someone. If we all had the same thought all the time, where would the joy be? Where would be the exploration? Where would be the ability for growth? We can learn from each other. We can share with. Sometimes we can even admit that maybe I was wrong. Now, it's all right to have an opinion. Well, I don't agree. Well, good. Then tell me what you think. We don't have to agree 100% on everything all of the time. But God wants us to be in one accord. That's a kind of a tenuous balance there. I know the world tries to paint the picture of especially Pentecostals, especially Bible-believing Christians, that somehow we're trying to make everybody cookie-cutter Christians. That's not God's plan. It's not God's idea of what the church is, but he does want, he's bringing us to a place where we can be in one accord. I don't always have to have my own way. It's always nice to have a unanimous vote in a meeting. It feels like you've accomplished something. But sometimes there's a unanimous vote and really not everybody completely agrees 100%. But you vote in favor of the issue because you want there to be unity. I've talked about this in other places. Acts 1:1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The Bible tells us that there were about 120 people in the upper room when they were gathered together for those 7 days after he had been teaching them for 40 days. That's 120 separate personal wills trying to impose themselves on a situation. That's 120 different sets of desires and hungers and ideas. That's 120 different interpretations of what it was that Jesus was teaching them for 40 days. That's 120 different schedules and 120 different sets of preferences. 120 different personalities. For 7 days in the same place. They had a specific direction from the Lord and they were trying to be obedient. But 120 people, 7 days in a row in the same place. Come on now. Pastor Roy and Sister Lois and I went to a North American mission seminar not too long ago. It was scheduled to be 3.5 days long. After the second day, we'd had enough of being in that room with those people. And they were godly men and women with a burden for the work of the Lord. That's enough. Let me out of here. And I'm pretty sure everyone had showered before they showed up. So it's not easy to get 120 people. It's not easy to get 12 people in one accord. Ask a choir director. 7 days together. We assume it's 7 days because Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead on the third day. And then Jesus walked with them for 40 days and taught them. This is the thing that blows my mind, that the church world doesn't seem to get a hold of. For 40 days, Jesus taught them, the Bible says, concerning the kingdom of God, the things concerning the kingdom of God. He gave them specific instruction so that when the day of Pentecost came, they had a really good idea of what they were supposed to do. But they still needed 7 days to get into one accord. Jesus said, you're going to have to wait 7 days. I'm going to give you 7 days to get together and to be in one mind because I want to do something here. So stay right here. Don't go anywhere. They did some things. You know, we think, I don't know, I say we think. Sometimes in my mind I picture that they, you know, that They had one candle in the middle of the room, and all 120 found a different corner or by the wall to pray in, and they were all just so spiritual that they were, you know, speaking in tongues for 7 days straight. And I don't think that's really what happened. Of course, they hadn't been speaking in tongues yet anyway, so that couldn't have happened. But they were so spiritual that they just prayed consistently. They did some things. It took him 7 days to come together. We've been talking about encounters with God. This was the day of Pentecost that we're reading about, that we read about, was part of God's plan. God planned this very day a long time ago. When he gave the law to Moses, he included this feast day. It was one of three major feast days on the calendar. He had a plan way back then. It was his idea, the day of Pentecost. He scheduled this encounter, if I can call it that, long before it happened. Not only that, but the Passover was his idea. The whole reason that the Passover was celebrated was because it was a picture of what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. That God was going to provide a perfect sacrifice, a spotless lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of man. And it was his blood that Jesus shed on the cross at Calvary that washes our sins away. That's why we are baptized. We baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, because he's the one who was the perfect sacrifice. So that was part of God's plan. The Bible says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So all of these things that are taking place that we're talking about that lead up to this day of Pentecost, God had a schedule. He had a plan. There was an encounter that he had in mind. But when we read Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. It was a suddenly moment. It was one of those things that God had planned for a very long time. But when it happened, from the human perspective, it was suddenly. I believe God wants us to have some suddenly moments. I believe God wants... Brother Caskey was talking about that this morning, about God wants to take this church to another level. That's what happened there on the day of Pentecost. They entered into a realm they'd never lived in before. Suddenly! But God was preparing for thousands of years. He scheduled this encounter. He scheduled the Passover. He scheduled the crucifixion. Even though he came in the flesh and suffered and died, it was part of his plan, because at the end of the 3 days was the resurrection. He did that just so the day of Pentecost could happen. The church world focuses on the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and they ought to, because that's the gospel. That's the thing that sets us free. But the reason we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection is so that we could have the day of Pentecost. Because it's God's greatest desire to come and dwell with humanity. Pentecost was his idea. This was his feast day. This was the culmination of the cross. But he had to get his people in one accord. He had to get his people in harmony. That place of unanimity. Proverbs 18:17 says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just." That means the first one to speak up in the meeting sounds right. That's what that means. "But his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." Proverbs 18:18 says, "The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty." We make all kinds of decisions as a church, and even in our various departments within the church. Most often we decide things by majority rule. We vote, because this is America after all. But there's a thing called multi-voting. That's how they decide who the Heisman Trophy winner is. That's a good way to make decisions that doesn't create just a winner and a loser, but it gives weight to different ideas. And then there's always the idea of compromise, which means I give something up to get something that I want, but so do you. And then there's consensus. Anybody have a definition of consensus? Consensus is coming to the conclusion that everybody can live with. I've spoken about this so much. I didn't preach about this recently, did I? Okay, good. I'm just trying to make sure everyone's awake here. Consensus. But then there's always the case where one person decides. We'd all like that, right? If I was the person that was making the decision, I would like that. Or if you were the person that was making the decision, then that would be good. If you could make all the, that's the way that it should be. But you know who has that right? God is the one that has that privilege. So sometimes, in the church, and in life in general, God makes decisions for us. God has determined some things in His Word that are never, ever going to change. And it's not a matter of voting. It's not, doesn't matter. Bishop Grant used to say the whole world could turn thumbs down on God and He would still be right. Amen. It's a test of submission sometime. Even when we're in the church and the leadership of the congregation makes a certain decision, sometimes we need to, God wants to bring harmony. God wants to bring unity. Unanimity. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The New King James Version says it like this. It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. That's pretty straightforward. Try running for public office and see if anybody can find anything wrong with your life. Or try taking on a new leadership position in church. Or standing up and doing a five spot. Or preaching a sermon. Try doing anything that people aren't used to seeing you do. And see if there's not some fool who's going to find fault with what you're doing. Remember this morning, Sister Renee, that was awesome. That was awesome. That was those blind spots that she talked about. A lot of times the blind spots exist because we're not looking where we're supposed to. And the problem, the reason we're not looking where we're supposed to is because we're looking at someone else and making judgments about them. Well, I don't like the way he did this. I don't think he should do that. And in fact, and at the same time, the Lord's saying, but look at this. Well, but see what he's doing? Those blind spots exist because we're looking so closely at what someone else is doing, so we can find fault with them. It's usually because we're trying to avoid to see our own faults. I say our because I know, I've been there. It happens. It's causing us to miss them altogether, but to try to do what God, we must try to do what God has called us to do and to be in harmony. Too often we think of it as my ministry, my calling. Your ministry does not exist without the church. Your calling does not exist without the body of Christ. Because we're all called by one Spirit into one body. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. When I typed this in and I misspelled unanimity, and the spell checker gave me a couple of words to choose from, it said equanimity or amity. Two words from the spell checker. You can just look those up and see. It's interesting that they're so closely related, and they add to the meaning of what it means to have unanimity, that there's an equanimity. Equanimity means that we're getting along with each other, that there's a sense of peace among us. I can disagree with my brother, but still be at peace with him. Praise God. That takes some spirituality. That's what real spirituality is learning to work in the kingdom of God alongside of someone you don't agree with 100%. Following the leadership of the Holy Ghost and being obedient to His word. At the same time, building up one another in this most holy faith. That takes some spirituality. That takes some Holy Ghost. That takes some Bible study. That takes some prayer. That takes some organization. That takes some leadership. Praise God. Those 7 days when they were waiting to see what God was going to do, they had a series of, they did a whole bunch of things. They had a meeting. They elected a new apostle. The Bible says they prayed and they studied. They chose to elect a new apostle because they had studied what the Bible said, and they quoted the scripture in order to determine what their course of action would be. So when God's trying to make us, trying to bring us together, and I'm not saying that there's some great division among us, but if there's a dividing spirit, it's going to come from individuals. It's going to come from people. They spent that time studying the Word of God. They spent that time praying. They spent that time organizing and meeting together and talking through their differences and trying to figure out what they were going to do. I'm sure they were heartbroken to have to even talk about what happened to Judas. For 3.5 years, they walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. And now they had to replace him. Amen. There's something powerful about uniformity. A company of soldiers on parade or doing maneuvers is a powerful thing. All of these men and women lifting their feet up and putting them down at the same time, all moving together in lockstep and keeping a straight line and moving and changing directions all at the same time, and hearing their footsteps, their marching, going, and the cadence being called out. It's a powerful image. It's effective. We call it uniformity. It's like, and they're all wearing uniforms. They are uniform on the outside. They are uniform in their movements. And they're all in one place. Sounds like the day of Pentecost, doesn't it? But probably not, because I'm not sure that if you take a company of soldiers that you're going to find unanimity there. They might be submitted, they might be obedient, they might be uniform, but is there unity? That's what God wants. More than uniformity. There's a difference between uniformity and unity. Uniformity can be external, but unity has to come from the heart. It's impressive to see them go through their drills. There must be uniformity. Even in the church, there are some things we must agree on. There are some things we cannot change this one God doctrine. We cannot change what the Bible says about the new birth. There are things we cannot change, the message of holiness. These things must be uniform. But the problem is we get pretty good at being uniform on the outside. And we get pretty good at coming to the same place. So we put on our church clothes and we show up at church. So we're uniform. We're all together in one place, but that's not what Acts 2 is all about. It's talking about being in one accord. God wants us to come together to be in one accord, in one mind. And I'm not saying that this church is divided. I said that already. But the point is that we can get to the next level. If we can reach that place of unity of spirit and heart and mind in God. That's the suddenly moment. Pastor Roy and everyone who's been behind this pulpit has talked about moving to that next level, having that movement forward, that great step of growth, that leap of growth that we're looking for. That's the suddenly moment that happened on the day of Pentecost. But it took them 7 days, these 120, to be in one mind and one accord. And I believe that God is working on us through our different leaders in the congregation, our different ministries, that he's all of the shifting and all of the changing and all of the reshaping that we've been trying to do, this is our 7 day period. We're looking for a suddenly moment. We're not far away from that suddenly moment. God's bringing unity through all of this. Does that mean that we all agree 100% on everything? No, there's some differences. That's why we have staff meetings. That's why we have quarterly department meetings. Why we have quarterly leadership meetings. That's why we have emails and communications and training, because we're trying to get to the point where we reach that suddenly moment when God's going to do the great things that we're expecting him to do. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we cannot have fellowship with false doctrine, and we cannot have fellowship with a person who is causing division. Those are the two things the New Testament draws the line. God wants unity more than uniformity. There's something more about unity than uniformity. Unity and harmony versus unison. If we get a bunch of a men's choir up here and they all sing in unison, that's all singing the same note in the same range, it can be a very powerful thing. To hear all those strong male voices pounding out the notes. But if you take a group of men and women and you have four-part harmony and everybody's singing their part correctly, harmony is much more beautiful than unison. Much more beautiful and more meaningful. You can watch soldiers march and go through their maneuvers, but put some musical instruments in their hands and let them become a marching band, and then it really gets interesting. Because not only are those band members doing all the things that the soldiers do when they march, they're doing it while they're playing a song. And they're all playing their own parts. That's unity. There's uniformity, but it morphs into unity. It's a beautiful thing. There is a difference between you can do a powerful anthem and marching song and stir up the blood, but harmony moves the soul. Praise God. I was at the wedding yesterday, and Vanna and Derek sang a song. Whew. Brought tears to my eyes. It was so beautiful. Earlier yesterday, I went to pick up my granddaughter from the Wisconsin Youth Symphony Orchestra. She was there for a rehearsal. She plays viola. And I was amazed. I don't know, there must be close to 100 kids in just the string section. Just the strings were there. And I am not exaggerating when I say some of those kids were no taller than this. And there was a couple of teens or adolescents at least that were as tall as me. But this 100 or so kids playing every stringed instrument, amazing. The beauty that came out of those instruments, just those kids playing together, it just filled the room and just blew me away that these children were so gifted and so talented. But if you take one of those instruments, one of those kids out of that group and have them do their thing, it's not going to be nearly as impactful as that whole orchestra. How much more can we do together than on our own? Praise God. Uniformity can be a bad thing if it's got a wrong purpose and a wrong direction. I find it interesting that on the Tower of Babel, when God broke up their uniformity, even their unity on that day, he split them up with various languages. But then when God decided it was time, when the fullness of time was come, if you're with us here today and you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it is more than just an experience of speaking in other tongues. That's just the evidence that the experience is taking place. What's happening is you're being born into the family of God. You're being introduced to the greatest harmonic, greatest unified work of all creation, because it's the living body of Jesus Christ working in the earth. And it's God's will for each of us to be part of it. I sang in the Madrigal group and in an a cappella choir in high school. I was in a chorale group when I was in college. And this Madrigal group was a smaller ensemble, four parts. And the a cappella choir was like 50 people. And the chorale was like 30 or so. But all it takes is one person to be off key. And there goes your harmony right there. Doesn't matter if it's 8 people or 16 people or 160 people. One voice loud enough can create a whole lot of disharmony. I don't want to be that voice. I don't want to be that guy. Praise God. So it's our goal to be in harmony. And if we can see signs in others who are slipping into disharmony, it's not our purpose to judge them. It's not our call to find fault with them, but rather to come alongside of them and help them find the note. You know that the day of Pentecost may have been the first and the last time in history that the whole church was together in one place. Think about it. Because after the day of Pentecost, they started going different places. Because there were 3,000 added to them on that day, and there were people there from all over the known world, and forever, however long they stayed to celebrate that holiday, the church was all together in one place. But then they separated. The church has never been all together in one place since then. The day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. Before this day, the New Testament church did not really formally exist. The word for church means called out ones. Those that are called out or assemble. It's a Greek word. It was the same word they used to describe the democratic assembly in Greece when they would have what we would call a town meeting, more or less. The same word. But the Bible uses a different word. I'm getting ready to close. In Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Praise God. That uses a different word there. That phrase, the assembling of ourselves together, it's the same concept. But whereas the word in the book of Acts, where it says they were all together, the emphasis there is that they were in one accord, that their minds were unanimous, that their hearts were together. Here in this passage, it is talking about this being in one place. That's the emphasis. This is the proof text, if I can say, concerning church attendance that we rely on, that makes it clear that that's part of God's plan, that we're supposed to come together to be in the same place. But still, the whole church has never been all together in one place since the day of Pentecost. Because God wants unanimity. God wants unity. And he's bringing the church to that place. Not just Calvary Gospel Church, but the church in Sun Prairie, the church on the west side, the church in Waupun, the church in Milwaukee, all of the various gathering places where God's people come together in one place. He's trying to bring the church into one accord. We're laying aside traditions. We're laying aside divisions. We're laying aside personal burdens and things that come up between men and women in different congregations. I believe that's happening all over the globe. Our movement, this church, this one God tongue talking holy rolling apostolic living church of God is growing to a place that it's becoming the most powerful force on the earth. These are the last days. The Bible says, where sin doth much abound, grace doth much more abound. We are living in the greatest hour of the church. God is doing a work that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination. It's hard for me to believe that God is going to do some of the things that he's promised. But I have to believe it. But we're in that 7-day period. It's not as important what position I hold. It's not as important as what position you hold. It's not as important whether you get your way or I get my way. Because God's trying to stir us up and bring us to a place not only of uniformity, but of unity and harmony. Because the Bible says that it's the love of God that leads to repentance. And that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The world's not going to be impressed by how Pentecostal we look, or whether we all march together. The world's going to be, the Bible says, they'll know they're Christians. And know that we're children of God because of our love for one another. Praise God. Let's stand. This is a local church. But there will be one more time. One more time. When the whole church is together. In one mind and one accord. The same word is used there as is in Hebrews. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of God, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hardest thing for me to imagine is the rapture. But the scripture says it's going to happen. In that moment, one more time, the church is going to be together in one mind and one accord before it goes to be with the Lord in eternity. So if it's your habit to ignore your blind spot, to spend your time finding fault with what other people are doing in church or out of church or on Facebook or anywhere else, I'm telling you, our 7 days is almost up. And the time is coming when suddenly, there'll be a sound from heaven. And it's not going to be a rushing mighty wind, but it's going to be the trumpet. And they which are alive and remain will be gathered up to be together with the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 18 says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If there's any impediment between you and a brother, if there's anything in your life that's separating you from the will of God and from the family of God, praise God, there's still time to take care of it. There's still time to prepare. There's still time to respond to the Word of God. I'm going to give you an opportunity, give us all an opportunity at this time to step out from where you are. Come on down and clear the decks, as it were. Let the Lord wash away bitterness and anger and hurt, fear and doubt and unbelief, these things that separate us from the body of Christ. If you have things in your life that you know are sinful, you know that are separating you, you know are ruining your life, I want you to know that you can come and ask Jesus to wash away your sins. That's called repentance. You can take on the name of Jesus in water baptism. That means we put you down in the water and we say, in Jesus' name, and Jesus Christ washes away your sin. He forgets every sin you ever committed, and He gives you a brand new start. Not only does He take your sin away, but He gives you the power through the baptism of the Holy Ghost to live a new life, to live a better life, to live a fuller life. And along with it, He gives you eternal life in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. You can start. The day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church, but today can be your spiritual birthday. Today you can be born again in Jesus' name.